All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. If you can open up your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes as we continue going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day and just thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes. I pray you would just instill in our hearts a desire, Lord, to honor you with what we do, to glorify your name, to be faithful in our lives, have purpose and meaning that comes from you. I do pray this morning that you would give me the words to say, help your word to be proclaimed and then not my own. I pray that your word would go forth with power, Lord, and you would instruct us, instruct our hearts in such a vital area of our life, meaning and purpose, and just continue to draw us unto you, Lord. We long to live a life that is fulfilled and purposed in you, God. Just bless our time together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So, as we continue in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is actually coming to kind of a climax or a crescendo here in the book. I think if you look at the first four chapters of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of easy to see how people can get depressed reading this book. People can lean it to the wrong way and kind of get discouraged by all the time Solomon is just beating you down with all these things. But again, what we've said is that he's trying to ingrain in our heart the purpose, the absolute purpose of God, and the fact that a life without God is absolutely meaningless. And we, because we are fallen and sinful and struggle, we need this. We need this beat into our head that life is meaningless apart from God. And then in the next chapter 5, he's going to actually take a little break and get into right worship and fear and holiness, which we're going to do next week. But this is kind of the peak of this first section as he leads to this end here. And last week, we talked about injustice. We talked about how that can root in our hearts. Number one, when we do injustice to others, but also when they do it to us, it can discourage us. It can get us depressed. It can move us away from God. And we got to understand, we talked about last week, what the ultimate purpose in our life is. It's not to please others. It's not so that others can always cater to who we are and make us feel good. It's that we can glorify God in what we do and grow closer to Him. So he starts chapter 4 with this talking about oppressions. He talks about that, he says, all the oppressions that are done under the sun, the tears of the oppressed, there was no one to comfort them. So we come back to this theme of oppression and injustice, which we talked about last week. And then in verse 4, he says, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So we see him kind of switch here, and he gets into envy. And we're going to spend a lot of time this morning on envy. And as I was going through envy, I started thinking about, you know, what is envy? And I had a little bit of trouble defining it in my own life. And so that just made me think maybe there are people here who don't truly know exactly what envy is. There's three words: envy, jealousy, and covetousness. And all three of those have little distinctions that make them a little bit different. So we're focused on envy this morning. And if you open up your handout early this morning, we're going to define envy, because I think it's important before we get into the lesson to kind of talk about what envy is. And Webster's 1828, you can fill this in. I thought it'd be better to write it down so it sticks in your head. The definition is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. And then the last sentence there, it says, to fret or grieve one's self at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. I like that definition a lot. I like the last sentence. It says real or supposed. So what envy is when you see somebody that is superior, or you perceive to be superior in excellence, or superior at something that maybe you want to be good at, or something that you think you are good at, and you're maybe not as good as this other person you perceive them to be. A lot of times when I think about how we view others, and we do this all the time, is we look at others with this, you know, holier-than-thou mentality, when in reality, everybody struggles with some of the same things, you know. And we might look at one person and think, wow, you know, they're really doing good at that, and they're excellent at it, when in reality, they're struggling. And we don't know people's heart. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know who they are, really. It's hard to really get to know people. But sometimes the prosperity we see in others is just supposed. It's not really as good as we think it is. So what it is a discontentment, uneasiness. I like that word, uneasiness, at superior excellence. So you see someone that's better than you, that you think is superior, and you're uneasy around them. You're apprehensive. You repine at their prosperity. So the second part of your handout is Jay Delaney. I found another good definition. And he says, envy is a pain or uneasiness. And we see that word uneasiness again. Envy is a pain or uneasiness arising from an apprehension of the prosperity and good fortune of others, not because we suffer for their welfare, but merely because their condition is bettered. So those last two words in your handout are prosperity and good fortune. So we think about being apprehensive and uneasy because somebody else is prosperous and has good fortune. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. We are not happy at the success of others. All right? And I thought about the root cause of envy, you know, and we all experience this from time to time, by the way, when we see somebody that's really good at something and, you know, we just have this natural instinct not to like them because of it. And we see them rise and we get envious of them because of what they're doing. And I thought about the root cause of envy. And a lot of times, what we have to do with our sin in our life is get down to what is the root cause. You know, we see these outward things come out of our lives, but what is really going on in our heart? And I think for this one, pride, I think, is one of the big ones, pride. Tessa and I were talking about this week. You know, there are so many sins out there where pride is the root cause of sin. You know, it is amazing how much pride can really derail us from God and who He is. But when you think about pride, you think about, okay, I'm puffing myself up. You may be good at something, whatever that may be, talent, sports, your job, whatever. You're good at something, you puff yourself up, you think, wow, look at me, I'm really good, I'm successful, everybody likes me, and then all of a sudden, somebody comes along that's better than you, or that you perceive to be better than you. And you can see how pride would cause envy, because you think you're so good, you puff yourself up and think you're great, and then you see someone else who you perceive or is better than you, and pride comes to root in your heart. In construction, I thought about construction, and that's my job, construction. But a lot of times you see surface problems in a building. You see, you know, cracking or certain things that are happening in a building that are surface problems. But what you have to do is dig into the deep part of the building to figure out what the actual problem is. A lot of times you got to dig and dig into the inside of the building to figure out what the problems are. So when a sin is rooting itself in your life, when you're having trouble with a particular sin, whatever that may be, you have to dig into your heart and dig into God's word and figure out what is the root cause of that sin. What is causing this thing to come out of my life? And I think with envy, it's often pride that comes into it. Jay Delaney had another good quote. That's the one we just went over. So envy is the desire for something that we don't have. It is getting angry at others for their fortune. It is not being content with what God has given you. And there are a lot of examples in Scripture of envy, but the one I thought of the most was Joseph. So turn over to Genesis 37, and I just want to give a biblical example of envy here so we can kind of get a good grasp on what envy is. Genesis 37, a story everyone here is probably very familiar with, but it never hurts to go over stuff we're familiar with again. Genesis 37, starting in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And then it gets into the dream. And you know the story. You know, the brothers end up catching Joseph, thinking they're going to kill him. One brother saves his life. They throw him in a pit. Then they decide not to kill him and take him and sell him into slavery. Now, God uses that for his purposes. But you see there, the root of what Joseph's brothers are going through with Joseph is envy. Okay, they don't like Joseph because he is successful. Okay, now, is there anything his brothers could have done that would have made Israel or Jacob change their mind about Joseph? And there was not. The reason Jacob loved Joseph more was because he was the son of his old age. Okay, so there was nothing his brothers could have done. And yet they hated him for that. Okay, they did not like him because he was successful. And that is envy. And when we don't like somebody simply because they are successful. A modern day example of this I was thinking of, this immediately came to my mind, was Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan. And if you remember the stories, Nancy Kerrigan was ranked number one in the world in figure skating, and Tonya Harding, I think, was third or fourth, and probably not going to win, and had a chance to win if Nancy Kerrigan would have gotten out of the way. And so that envy comes to root. There it is. You know, Tonya Harding is a very successful skater, and yet she wanted to be at the top. She wanted that success more than what God had given her. And so what happened is, of course, she hired a person to take out Nancy Kerrigan with a bat on the knee. And we know the story. It was a rather tragic story. But that's what envy does. Envy roots into our heart. Envy causes us to hate those who aren't successful. So if you open back up to your handout, we're going to go through some things to kind of help us with envy. And I don't know what anybody here is struggling with, but I know in my own heart, this has been a sin that I have definitely struggled with. Okay, as I see people that are successful around me, that I think maybe I should be better than them, envy starts to root in my heart, and I start to struggle with it. R.C. Sproul says, envy and a lack of contentment fuel the futile drive for earthly satisfaction. So we have this futile drive that the things of this earth are going to satisfy us. And when they don't, envy comes into play in our hearts. So on your handout, four symptoms of envy. So how can we tell if envy is rooting in our heart? I think this is a sin that kind of creeps into our heart, and sometimes we have trouble identifying it. So number one there, under four symptoms of envy, you are averse from doing a person good. Averse from doing a person good. Okay, so if you ever are coming to a person and you have opportunity to do that person good and you don't want to do that, okay? You repine at doing other people good. You say, no, I'm not going to do that person good just to spite them, okay? That is envy. That is envy rooting in your heart. It is a averse from doing someone good when you have that opportunity to do it. Number two, you are pleased with the evil of others. You are pleased with the evil of others. You actually take delight in suffering and pain from others. And I can't think of something more unbiblical and unscriptural than taking delight in pain and suffering on somebody else. But that's what envy does. We look at someone and they're successful, and all of a sudden we are pleased when something bad happens to them. And so that is a symptom of envy. Number three, you censor others. You censor others. Silence the good and expose the bad. Silence the good and expose the bad. So this is not talking about the biblical way of confronting somebody in sin. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you are exposing bad from someone just to spite them. Okay, just to get at them because you don't like them because they're successful. Or they do something good and you try to suppress that. You try to silence it. You try to push it to the side like it doesn't matter. All right, that is definitely a symptom of envy. And last one, which I think is one of the big ones, number four, you have a discontented or quarrelsome disposition. You have a discontented or quarrelsome disposition. So envy, I think, is a lot like bitterness. It just festers in our heart. Okay, when we start down this road of envy and we start not liking somebody because they are successful or better than us, it festers. There was words that I kept coming across when I studied envy of poisonous and venomous, thinking about a snake that bites you and the poison is creeping around your body and you don't even realize it sometimes. It lingers inside of you and destroys you from the inside. Okay, you're robbed of your joy. You're robbed of your contentment. You're robbed of all these things that God gives you. And all of a sudden, you're finding yourself discontented. Your spirit is discontented with certain things. You're quarrelsome. You're argumentative about things that you never would have been before. And when that's happening, when you're seeing these things in your life start to come out, go back to what is the root cause of all these things. Go back to Scripture. This discontented and quarrelsome disposition will eat you up from the inside. And then we go right into what are some things which envy leads us into. So envy comes, we feel it, we get it in our hearts, and then what are the actions that envy leads us to? And number one, unjust or malevolent action. Unjust or malevolent action. And we talked about this last week, unjust. You know, if we don't like somebody because they're successful and we get discontented and we think evil on them and we don't want to do them good, then all of a sudden we're actually doing malevolent or harmful things to them. And you're probably thinking, there's no way I would ever do that. But be careful about pride and about those things in our hearts that we've talked about. Okay, we all have a bent to this sin because we all are made in the image of God to be successful in the eyes of God. And when we see somebody that we either know or perceive to be better than us, that's almost always what crops into our mind first, is this feeling of ill will towards them that we have to suppress according to the Word of God. Number two is unhappiness in the breast of man. Unhappiness in the breast of man. So you just start becoming unhappy in your life. Everything you do leads to unhappiness because you can't be content because you see others that are better. And I love this quote I read. It says, "It kills our quiet and our virtue." It kills our quiet and our virtue. So that quiet peace in your heart that you have, this envy will kill it. It will destroy it. You will not have that peace anymore. Number three, it gnaws and corrodes the heart. It gnaws and corrodes the heart. And when I think of corrosion, I think of batteries and the corrosion that destroys, comes on the outside and kind of messes it up where the battery is no longer functioning. Not because the battery is different, but because this corrosion has come into it and caused it not to function correctly. That's what envy does. It gets on our heart and it corrodes it, and we don't think straight. We're not thinking according to God's word anymore. So, great verse on this. Turn to Proverbs 14:30. I'm going to go over Proverbs 14:30 real quick. Proverbs 14:30 is just a great verse. And so Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Okay, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Okay, so this gnawing and corroding of the heart is the envy that is making our bones rot. What a just unbelievable, vivid picture of what envy does in our life. Makes the bones rot. Just an excellent verse. The New Living Translation of that verse is, "The life of the body is a heart at peace." The life of the body is a heart at peace. And I thought about rot, and what does rot mean? You know, envy rots away the bones. The definition of rot: decomposition, disintegration, wasting away, deteriorating, become weak due to decay. It wastes the body away. So envy, when you are envious of someone else or someone that is successful, it literally wastes the body away. And the last thing there on your handout for the four things which envy leads to is destructive of confidence and cordiality. Destructive of confidence and cordiality. So what it becomes in your heart is this desire that others would not be successful and that you would. So you start to make decisions and do things according to what others are perceiving you to be and what you perceive others to be, instead of according to God's word. That eats away your confidence in the Lord. That eats away how friendly you are to others, how cordial you are to others. And you can see how in our relationship with others and the way we act around others will be destroyed with this sin. Jay Delaney had a good quote. He said, "Envy exposes a man to the just hatred and aversion of all mankind and spreads its malignant influence wherever it comes." So envy will spread that influence into your life, and you will find yourself not the same person you were in anything, in your relationships and all this stuff. I also thought about this can easily happen in the church, okay? This is easy to see how this would happen in the church. Philippians 1:15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely." So they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. So As a pastor, as a teacher, as anyone in the church who is in a position of authority, we can easily start doing what we're doing only for selfish ambition, only to make myself look good in front of others. And, you know, I see this in the United States of America a lot among preachers. It just seems like the only reason they're up there is because they speak real well and they want others to like them, you know, and they want to feel good and they want this selfish ambition they have to go forth. And what happens is that leads to a man-centered worship, okay, where I am the center of this worship and I am going to do something that makes me feel good. Well, it's easy to see how somebody can come alongside and be more successful than this person, and you look at them and you're envious of them immediately because they're having more success, they're better, you perceive them to be better. And this can even happen with good pastors where you stand up and you preach and you do very well, or you teach and you do very well, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes up and everybody's like, oh, wow, that person's great. And then all of a sudden you get this envy in your heart that you don't want that person to be successful because it is making it's making other people think less of you, which it's not. You know, your preaching is the same as it's always been. So the question is, why are you doing what you're doing? And in Ecclesiastes, we've asked this question a lot. What is the purpose of why you are getting up and preaching or doing whatever you're doing? What is your ultimate goal in that? And any pastor, it should be to proclaim the word of God and to disciple Christians and to proclaim truth according to God's word and build others up. It's not to make other people feel good. It's not so that we can have a large congregation. It's not so that other people can come in and we can do whatever it takes to make them happy. And you'll see this a lot with small churches versus large churches. It doesn't mean that all large churches are bad, but you'll see a smaller church envy the position of a larger church because they have more money, more resources, more supposed success, when that really doesn't have anything to do with the ultimate success of the church is how many people are there. What has the ultimate success of the church is God's word being proclaimed with faithfulness and truth. And that's the truth of that. So there is a good side of envy, by the way. It is called emulation. It is the opposite, or the good of envy is emulation. And Jay Delaney had another good quote on this. There is a strong jealousy of preeminence and superiority implanted in our nature by Almighty God for wise and noble purposes. When this principle takes root in a good mind, it is called emulation. So we see preeminence or superiority and we want to be that, okay? And this is, for a Christian, this is the main thing you would do in your Christian walk, is you would see somebody who prays well, or see somebody who you perceive to have good scripture memory or understands God's word well, and you say, I want to be like that person. That's emulation. Envy, it says, but when this principle meets with an evil, corrupt disposition, it degenerates into envy. And Jay Delaney calls envy the most malignant and hateful passion in human nature, the worst weed of the worst soil. Another thing is interesting. He says the persons most subject to envy are the covetous, men of little or mean spirits, men of extraordinary endowments and abilities who cannot bear a rival, proud men and old men. Proud men and old men. So it's subjected to people with extraordinary endowments, people who are very successful, have this problem with envy, because they can't stand to see somebody else who is more successful than they are. And this is why this festers a lot in older people, because they've been through their entire life and they've done all of these things and they've gotten successful or learned or grown. And then you see the younger generation come up who pays no regards for those things and pushes it to the side. And you're envious of those people. You're envious of the success they're getting that you're not, because you've lived your life in a way that you should have all those things. Goes right back to the root of Ecclesiastes. Why are you doing the things you're doing in your life? Why are you living your life and going through your day-to-day activities? Is it to please others? Is it to make sure others like you? Is it so that others can see you and say, wow, look at that person, he's great? Or is it to please and glorify God? If it's to please and glorify God, then it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter that everybody else has shunned you to the side. Those things don't ultimately matter. What matters is your walk with God. So be careful if you're successful. This is a sin that eats away at the successful. Okay, you see this in sports, okay, a lot. You see a team or a person become successful, and all of a sudden everybody hates them, okay, because of the success. We see that with Alabama football right now, where pretty much everybody hates them because of how successful they've been, and yet that is envy, okay? You're hating somebody because of their success. That's envy, all right? It's not what God's Word tells us to do. It is fascinating how success can lead to this sin as well. So we're successful at something, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes by that is better than us. H.E. Nollet had another good quote. Not only does this venerable principle, one of the blackest traits in our fallen nature, it's interesting, there's two men who have said this is one of the blackest traits in our nature. This is one of the worst sins we can have. We need to take that to heart. Come in to poison the enjoyment of every fortune made and every position gained among men. There is a more truly satanic development than this. Envy at the success of goodness. A malicious displeasure when one who has shown long, unwearied industry in an honorable calling and lived a life of devotion to the glory of God and the good of man. So someone who has wearied long and worked hard and been successful, then we hate them for that. I mean, think of that for a minute. And I got to go back to Alabama football. You know, when you look at Nick Saban and who he is a tireless worker, an incredible man, a great coach. And yet we're going to hate him because he's successful, because he's so good. And that's not a Christian side of that, but that's exactly what happens. Okay, we hate other people because they've worked hard and been successful. And so just be aware of envy in your heart. And verse 5, contrast envy. It says, the fool folds his hands. This is back in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 5. It says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Okay? So this contrasts envy. Okay? We see people who are successful. We work hard. We're not successful. So what do? He flips this back on its heels and says, the fool is the one who folds his hands and doesn't do anything. Jay Wilcock had a good quote in this. While there are some who fret and wear themselves out in endeavors to surpass their neighbors, others rust in ignoble sloth. The hands of the busy artist, moving down to the one may, after all his toil, be doomed to failure and disappointment. So the one who works hard. The other, the one who folds his hands and eats his flesh, most certainly dooms himself to want and misery. The sinfulness of indolence and the punishment which it brings upon itself are plainly indicated in Scripture. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Same thing as Ecclesiastes. And poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. So the reaction to envy is not to stop. The reaction to envy when we cannot be successful because the blackness of our heart won't allow us to enjoy success and see someone else more successful than we are. The godly reaction is not to back off and to do nothing. It's not to fold your hands and eat your own flesh. A fool does that, okay? What do we do? Verse 6 says, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Okay, R.C. Sproul says, notwithstanding his previous dark thoughts, Solomon concludes that sufficiency with contentment is better than need resulting from laziness or excess accompanied by restless toil. So we got two ends to the spectrum. We work hard. We're only working because of selfish ambition, because we want to rise up to the top and make ourselves look good. We got the opposite end of that, where we just quit. We don't want to work hard. We're lazy. We don't care. And what he's saying there is this quietness that we need is sufficiency with contentment. Sufficiency with contentment. So we work. We labor. We do those things. We strive for God. Yet that's not what we're doing. We're not doing it to please men. We're doing it to please God. Jay Wilcock says, "The quietness which refreshes the soul and gives it contentment is not idleness or the rest of sloth. It is rest after labor, with which the ambitious will not allow themselves to take. They can labor assiduously without losing that tranquility of spirit and peace of mind, which are essential to happiness in life." So you can labor and you can work and still have peace of mind and happiness. And this doesn't matter what you're doing, by the way. Whatever you're doing, you're to do all you do for the glory of God. And so do you want peace of mind, happiness in your heart, tranquility? We talked about it in Proverbs 14, this tranquil heart that is at peace. You work for the glory of God. You do what you do for His glory. And you're not looking at other people envious of their success. So last part of your handout there. Talk about four remedies for the poison of envy. And I use that word intentionally, the poison of envy. You shift your focus to the goodness in your life according to God's word. You shift your focus to the goodness in your life according to God's word. God does not give everyone equal talent. God does not give everyone equal opportunity. God does not give everyone exactly the same upbringing. Everyone is not the same. You have to learn to be content with the things that God's given you. Shift your focus to the goodness that you have, to the blessings that you have. Go to God's word and go through the blessings you have in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the things God gives you. The destructive power of envy will waste your body away. The healing power of Christ will give you joy and peace and contentment and happiness. What do you want? Do you want to be miserable in your life as you go through? Is that what you really want? Envy will take root and make you miserable. Number two, make a right judgment of your own worth and abilities. Make a right judgment of your own worth and abilities. So often, I think this goes right back to pride. Envy, what happens is we get a false understanding of how good we are. Okay, pride crops us up. We think, oh, wow, look at me. Well, you got to understand who you are, okay? If you're not successful at something, there might be a reason for it. Maybe God didn't gift you in that way. Maybe God didn't make you just as good as somebody else. It's okay. It's okay not to be as successful as somebody else. It's okay to have different strengths than another person. Even if you both have the same job, everybody's going to be a little bit different. So you have to know yourself, who you are. The question is, do you really know yourself? I think so often we don't have any self-evaluation where we look at ourselves in the quietness of who God is, and we don't even know who we are. We're just going through life from one thing to the next, and one thing leads to another, and before we know it, we're just living life. It's just going through the motions. It's what Ecclesiastes talks about. This is a major problem with young people today, okay? They don't know who they are. They have no idea. And they're out there floating in this abyss of nothingness and sending out tweets and Facebook and blogs and news articles, and they don't even know who they are. And they're trying to make all these judgments about other people. And this is really huge when you're approaching a marriage relationship, by the way, is you have to know who you are. If you can't be yourself, if you can't be exactly who you are around another person that you're looking to marry, then that's a problem, okay? You have to be who you are, and that's and doesn't mean that you're doing sin and wickedness. It means before God, in your heart, you know who you are. You know your strengths, your weaknesses, and the situation that God puts you in, and you're content. Number three, you reflect upon the vanity and insignificance of worldly advantages. Reflect upon the vanity and insignificance of worldly advantages. This is number three. Why are you envious at the success of others? Why do you care whether other people are more successful than you? All it is stuff. If they get more successful than you, it's just things, just material things that don't matter. What matters is our heart before God. This is Ecclesiastes over and over again. Don't look at other people. Don't try to measure yourself up to what other people are. Measure yourself up before God. Learn contentment in Christ. So the worldly advantages that the world proclaims, this is humanism, which is the number one problem today in the United States, is vain and insignificant. All those things are vanity. They mean nothing. And the last thing is think of God, who takes pleasure in the happiness of his creatures. Think of God who takes pleasure in the happiness of his creatures. Turn to Psalm 147. Turn to Psalm 147 real quick, because I wanted to read this verse. It is a really good verse when we're finding ourselves with these symptoms of envy, and we're finding ourselves being trapped by this hatred of others, this displeasure in the success of others. And Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. He's not pleased with our strength. He's not pleased with how fast we run. He's not pleased with how much stuff we can accumulate, how successful we can be in this life. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love. Did you know that the Lord is pleased when you fear him and when you hope in his love? He takes pleasure in you when you glorify him and fear him. What an incredible verse that is to think on. And when we find ourselves poisoned by envy, by seeing the success of someone else and letting it eat us up, we take away the joy in our heart, and we take away the pleasure that God has for us. Okay? Don't you want God to delight in you? Don't you want to get done with the end of the day and say, God has delighted in me because I have feared him this day and because I have worshiped him and trusted in him? There is contentment in this life. There is something you can achieve that brings contentment and lasting satisfaction, and it is only in fearing God and hoping in his steadfast love. All the other loves that you have around you, Pastor Mark talked about this in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love does not envy. Okay, that's our word right there, envy. Love does not envy. Okay, so all the love you have around you, everybody that is apart from God will eventually let you down. It is part of the fallen nature. Okay, they will let you down. The only love that is steadfast, that will never let you down, that will always do what is best for your life, is God. And his love is precious. And envy takes us off of the love of God and puts us in this love of self. I want me to be happy. I look at that other person, they're more successful than I am. I don't like that. I want to be happy. I want to be successful. I want others to look at me and say, that person is good. Instead, what we want is other people to look at us and say, God is good. God is good in that person's life. And it is an amazing thing. He finishes this section in Ecclesiastes talking about how two are better than one. And you know, what envy does is envy will take you away from other people. It will take you away from friendships and from joy and from having those right relationships, and it will remove those things from your life. Envy will take you into a place of darkness and isolation and loneliness. And what the love of Christ will take you towards is other people, because you are confident. It's that confidence again, confident in your own abilities before God and able to stand before others in that confidence and trust in the Lord no matter what. And you will have fellowship and friendship sweet. And that's what it talks about. It says one is not good. It's not good to be alone. It's better to have people around you, and envy will take those away. So what I would charge you with tonight as a last thing is is Revelation 15, 3 through 4. I'm just going to read it real quick since we're out of time here. It says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying," these are the saints in heaven, "saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So God is holy. He is to be feared. He is righteous. Let's put our love where it needs to be and want to be like Christ instead of wanting to be like all these other people who we don't even know. Okay, let's be like Christ and let's glorify Him and let's be holy as He is holy, and we will find contentment in our heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the truth. I do pray in each of our hearts that You would help us to understand our own hearts, understand our own wickedness, understand this envious nature inside of us, that we look at others' success and we hate them and we want to see evil on them and we don't want them to do good, all because of our own selfish ambition. But help us to shift our focus to You, God, and to Your goodness and to Your mercy. Help us to understand our own abilities, our own strengths, our own weaknesses, and come before You in humility and grace and trust in You. And I pray You would take pleasure in our joy, that we would have pleasure in You only, God, in fearing You and keeping Your commandments. We are thankful for Your steadfast love that never leaves us nor forsakes us. I pray You would bless our morning service, be with Pastor Mark, and help us to be attentive and learn and grow in our faith, God. Draw us unto You. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.